Our reading for today completes the 68th Psalm with which we began the service. Hear these words written by those who have gone before us. O rider in the heavens, the ancient heavens, listen, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God in his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God.
This week, when I discovered the 68th Psalm, I loved it. In the 68th Psalm is the wholeness of humanity. And I'll give you an insight into how I do my sermons. I always spend a great deal of time simply reading the words for myself. I walk with them. I sometimes golf with them. I sometimes wake up in the middle of the night afraid of them. And I do all of that before I open a single book or commentary. I do it so that I am not overly swayed or influenced by what those commentaries have to say. So this week, I went and I pulled the commentaries off the shelf. And I opened my Bible. Here's what all three of them had to say about the 68th Psalm. The 68th Psalm is the single most difficult psalm in all of the Psalms. It is one that has baffled scholars. Its full meaning is always elusive and beyond our reach. It is a psalm you should not talk about lightly. And so I spent a great deal of time. I read a couple of different books, one by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. I read another book by Calvin. I took a look at a book by Walter Brueggemann, and I wrote a 15-page sermon in here. It is a sermon that is exegeted fully. It is careful and it is complicated. And that's not, I don't think, what we need in our times. And so I'm going to ask in my prayers for your help, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all of this, which is dancing in my head, and I'm going to leave it here. And I'm going to come down and try to simply talk to you about what all that reading has done in my heart. So if it wanders a little bit, if it rambles a little bit, if it doesn't make complete sense, be happy to give you this. And you may get something out of it, or you may put it next to your bedside in the middle of the night, and it will gently nudge you back to sleep. Friends, let us pray. Holy and loving God, you are our source. You are our destiny. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, truth be told, I try to preach on the Psalms at least once a month. The reason I do is because I think the Psalms are uniquely and critically important in our lives as people. Brueggemann has called them the treasure chest of the church. You see, the Psalms are different from most of the rest of the books of the Bible because they are not spoken by or from God. Instead, they're spoken from the hearts of the people. The Psalms, all 151 of them, are written by people of faith who have gone before us, who are trying to wrestle with the truth and the reality of what it means to try to live as a person of faith. In the church, we will most often get psalms of peace and beauty. We will get the 23rd Psalm. We will get psalms of great comfort. But if you read the entire book of the Psalms, you will find that they are laced with the full depth of what it means to be a human being. There's anger in there. There is wrath in the Psalms. There are cries for vengeance. If you heard the way John started the reading this morning, whether you heard or understood what he said, the tone of his voice called on God to scatter our enemies. Shatter their heads, the psalm reads. The psalms are full of both beauty and peace, and they are full of anger and loneliness and anguish. If you come on Good Friday, you will hear the words of Psalm 22, where Jesus on the cross cries those words in the midst of his absolute lonely anguish. The Psalms are important, I think, for our lives as church because they give us a way to be honest about issues that are beyond our understanding. They give us the chance to see our faithful forebears who've come before, who were not perfect, and yet who fully trusted in God. It is a way of not hiding anything, not putting on just your Sunday best for worship, but rather what we do every week when we do our prayers. I invite you to bring the fullness of your life before the fullness of God's love, right? That's what the Psalms do. What Bergamon would argue is that the Psalms invite us to place ourselves within that continuum and contribute to the dialogue, that we hear these words brought to life this morning by John and in the midst of that beautiful hymn. Not just to hear them and learn from them, but that we might engage them in dialogue. The 68th Psalm contains so many beautiful images. There is the image of someone dancing with a tambourine. There is the reality of God's great power. And yes, there is within that psalm calls for God to scatter kings, to crush enemies, to bring us through deliverance. John Calvin mused on the Psalms, and he said that the Psalms are the full anatomy of our soul, and the only reason that they work is they express all of the fullness of the anatomy of the human soul. And if you read other Psalms, you are going to find within them great cries for God's vengeance, as you heard in this morning's psalm. The Israelites lived in complicated times. They lived in a time where warfare seemed to be all around, where threats to their livelihood existed every day. Can you possibly relate to times like that? I hope so, because we are living in times right now where war is more visible and more apparent and force is more part of our life than it ever has been before. One of the things I was struck by in my reading this week is two things about the way Israel called out for vengeance. First is that they did so because they recognized that vengeance, that thoroughly human emotion that we all own and claim, really only belongs to God. For vengeance is dangerous and powerful. And so vengeance can only be given over to God because only God has the kind of wisdom and compassion, of righteousness and justice, that vengeance can be undertaken with any semblance of the possibility of it coming out all right. And so vengeance in the Psalms was a way for the Israelites to express it and then to give it over to God. And let's be true, part of the reason that Israel gave it over to God was because they were often a small fish in a big pond. Israel couldn't do much about their enemies. In the face of Babylon, in the face of Rome, in the face of the massive Egyptian empires that surrounded them, there were very few moments in Israel's history where they could do anything about it. And so giving vengeance over to God was a way of letting that human emotion of vengeance be turned over to God. Cathartic. Letting it go before the vengeance eats up your heart. But here's the problem in our time, it seems to me. We don't live in a nation that is insignificant. When we cry out for vengeance, we live in a place where we are more than capable of exacting vengeance on anyone, anywhere, at any time. And so there is a fundamental difference between crying out from a place of weakness and crying out from a place of strength. The problem with our times today, it seems to me, is that we are in the position to take on to us that thing that the ancient people understood only goes to God, this idea of vengeance. Don't get me wrong, the Christian tradition has made wide swath and room for people of all perspectives. You can be a Christian and be a pacifist at your heart, and you will have theology on your side, you will have the Bible on your side. You can be a Christian and advocate that war is a necessary, even if not perfect, tool to make sure that the poor, oppressed, and the broken of the world are protected, and you will have theology and scripture on your side. You can be Reinhold Niebuhr, who started off in one place and ended his life in another place, and all throughout that journey have theology and scripture on your side. But the fundamental question that we come to on a day like Memorial Day is a day of contemplating now that we have the ability to act like God, to be in God's place in terms of power. How do we do it? How do we do it in a way that's just and peaceful? How do we do it in a way that doesn't sin? In my thinking for this tricky and dangerous sermon, I found my mind going to two places. One, the prophets, and the other, Jesus. The prophets, after all, were the mouthpiece of God. Jesus was the spoken word of love of God. If you heard the first reading of Isaiah, that's not the only place where you can find prophetic teachings about peace. In fact, if you open the prophets, you will find peace after peace after peace after peace after peace. What God spoke through the prophets to the people who lived in their time is that they should be peacemakers, and they should live in a way that fosters and brings about peace. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And then I think about Jesus, the one who came to give us a new commandment, right? That new commandment is that you love one another, right? How are we supposed to love one another? As Jesus loved us. Jesus loved in a sacrificial way. Jesus loved in a turning-the-cheek kind of way. But Jesus also loved in a strong way, where he protected the poor and the widow, the outcast, and the undeserving. And so, friends, we are called into this moment, in this time in our own nation's history, where we have power at our disposal to decide just how we're going to use it. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks said this: "The greatest temptation of our time is to wage war in the name of a God who brings peace, to bring about death in the name of a God whose sole purpose was to bring about life." The decisions before us are not easy ones, and I don't have answers to tell you how you should do it, except for this, is to enter into dialogue with these psalms, to recognize that vengeance only belongs to God, and to do our work as steadfastly as we can to build peace by building relationship, by spreading love, by taking what we learn in church and bringing it out at a local level until it festers up to a national level. This weekend is a glorious weekend in the Berkshires. It is a time, in some ways, where we welcome the coming of life. Today, I am so happy to see so many people who've been away for the winter making their ways back in. But it's also a weekend where we fundamentally need to at least wrestle with the costs of war. That is not to say that war is never justified, but it is to say that it comes with a huge cost. And that whenever we engage it, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we engaging it in the way that God would? Are we engaging it in the kind of justice and mercy and righteousness that God would? The answer is we never will fully. but we always must try. So in these days ahead of this weekend and the months to come, my prayer for you is simply this, is to go ahead and allow life to be its fullest. To go ahead and read the Psalms and recognize that within our life there are things like love and beauty and comfort and peace, and there are things like vengeance and anger and disagreement. And what we need to figure out is how we bring these things to bear on these things. To do what we can as people and what we're called to do by God to be peacemakers, and then let everything else go and be up to God. For God's wisdom, God's justice, God's mercy, God's love, it endures forever. Amen.